Well, I thank you for being present tonight. I had ended the remarks this morning by saying that you had a choice to make. But you know, in reality, for God's faithful people, that really is not so. You made that choice a long, long time ago. And for those of you who I congratulate that decided when you became one of these children of God's, I'm going to serve Him faithfully, but I'm going to serve Him first. Whatever may be going on among the activities of mankind, it does not really matter. Does not matter how attractive those activities may be. It does not matter how the human part of me might be drawn to that particular activity. I decided I am going to serve God faithfully, and I'm going to serve Him first above everything. And that's what you've done. And I'm so glad that we are able to be together tonight in this way of fellowship. The fourth of the seven letters that are addressed to the churches of Asia is the subject for our study and discussion tonight. It has to do with a letter that the Lord Jesus Himself addresses to the church in the city of Thyatira. It is, if you have already read that letter, the longest of all of the seven letters. It begins in Revelation, the second chapter, and it begins with verse 18, and then for the next 12 verses, if I've counted correctly, it goes right on through to the end of chapter 2, that verse being verse 29. All of these letters have some things that they share in common. All of them, of course, will give a description of our Lord Jesus Christ, where there are things that the Lord can commend in the church. He does that. And if I'm not mistaken, that commendation is always going to come first. And then any kind of correction or condemnation that the Lord has to make, we say, He does not pull any punches. By the time we get through reading that just criticism that our Lord makes as He observes that church, we know exactly what needs to be corrected. We know exactly where the fault is. Now, these churches do share things in common. For the number of them, there is commendation. And we can rest assured as we read concerning the conditions in these first century churches that the things the Lord approves of, those are the things He yet approves of in churches of Christ today. And those things that He finds that are wrong, those are still the things that if they are wrong with us, we need to correct them. We need to get it right. The first three cities, the first three churches that have been mentioned so far, the one at Ephesus, the one at Smyrna, the one at Pergamos, these were disciples of the Lord that were in, well, we will say rather prominent cities in Asia itself. Several of them were vying to be the very first of Asia. We find that one way to describe these churches is that they were in the very center of emperor worship. Now, the secular history tells us that at the time that this letter was being written to Thyatira, it did not have that distinction. It was a city. It was a city, though, that, well, it was not prominent. It was not one of the largest cities of Asia. There is something that is distinctive about Thyatira that evidently drew people to it. Now, I want to tell you, first of all, when I began to talk along this line, I am relying on secular history and on historians. The distinguishing thing, evidently, about Thyatira is it was a city of trade and of tradesmen. And along with those trades and those tradesmen, there were a large number of what is designated as trade guilds. And you may say, well, what is a guild? Well, in its simplest definition, a trade guild was simply an association of merchants or an association of tradesmen, and possibly we would have something like that that goes on in our modern civilization, and in various cities you may have tradesmen that are involved in the same kind of business. And so they get together and they form an association of one kind or another. Most of these trade guilds, we are told, were not such loose associations. They would very possibly be more like our trade unions today. But there is something else that the historians, and I'm relying primarily on Sir William Ramsay, the historian, who found out, who discovered that there were 9 different such trade guilds that were very busy, very active in the city of Thyatira. You say, well, Gene, what does all of this have to do with background? Well, if you were a trade person and you wanted to succeed, you had to belong to the guild. Well, you say, what's so bad about that? Sounds like a pretty good deal, because somebody is going to point business your way. Well, for the Christian, it was a big deal, because with those trade guilds, each one of them, they had associated themselves with an idol god or goddess. So, if you were a member of a certain trade guild, well, then that meant that here was an idol god that went along with it. We are also told by Sir William Ramsay that not only was there the idol worship that would have been associated with one trade guild or another, but there were also great parties that were thrown, fun and games, and involved immorality, debauchery, going on in ways that the Christian could not participate in. What would the Christian do? First of all, he had to ask himself or herself, can I belong to the trade guild? Can I be a part of this, even though they have an idol god that they are worshiping? That they say, our business is prospering because we worship this god or that goddess. can I participate in what they call their amusement? Some of the Christians concluded, and I think all of those who were faithful to the Lord, said, I cannot be a part of that trade guild. Is there any Bible evidence at all for trade going on and being such a prominent part of Thyatira? Have you ever heard of a lady by the name of Lydia? Acts, the 16th chapter. What was she? Well, she was a seller of purple. Sir William Ramsay again reports that one of the prominent guilds of Thyatira was the fact that they engaged in red dyes, Turkish red, and in Turkish cloth. Lydia, who was from Thyatira, found herself in Philippi when Paul came there and preached the gospel. How did the church get started in Thyatira? I don't know. We do not have any evidence in the book of Acts of the church being established in Thyatira. However, we do have Paul, as he was at Ephesus during that 2.5 to 3 year period, evidently, that he was there, and the gospel radiated throughout all of Asia. Was there a disciple in Ephesus that carried the gospel to Thyatira? Possibly. There are some who say Lydia, when she was converted, went back to Thyatira. You say, well, all of that is supposition, and I readily agree with you. But whether it was a disciple who carried the gospel to Thyatira, whether it was somebody that was present on the day of Pentecost that came back to that section and brought the gospel with them, we don't know. But we do know that the gospel came to Thyatira, this center of trade, and that there were those who obeyed the gospel and were serving the Lord faithfully. Well, I have decided that what I will do is read the letter just section by section. And we find in the opening verse, verse 18, that we have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Can you picture the Lord looking like that? I'm not an artist, but I think I can see the vision that is portrayed here. This is the Lord himself, of course, who is giving this self-description. What is it conveying to us to have eyes like a flame of fire? Well, first of all, I don't suppose I could look very long steadfastly into eyes like that. But I know one thing. The eyes of the Lord saw everything that was going on. He had that penetrating gaze in such a way as he was walking in the midst of these seven churches. He did not miss it one little point when he knew what was going on among the Christians in Thyatira. Not only that, when it says that he has feet like fine brass, I know it's talking about strength. I know it is talking about power. I know it is descriptive as the message will carry on as the letter describes what is going to happen to those who are disobedient. The Lord has the power to punish and destroy. He has eyes to see, but He also has the power to punish. Now, maybe there is more that is involved, but I think those are the things we would say that are very self-evident in this description that the Lord gives to Himself. And I love verse 19. Commendation for the saints. And I don't believe there is any other church that is going to be commended in the way that the Lord commends the church in Thyatira. He starts off with these words that we're familiar with. I know. I know. What did the Lord know about the disciples in Thyatira? I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, perseverance. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Oh, I would suggest if we so decided, we could just stop the discussion of the letter right here and just marvel at the saints there in Thyatira. They were busy folks, weren't they? I know your works. Some of the translations will say, I know your deeds. This, of course, would have to do with their activities, both as individual Christians and collectively together in the church at Thyatira. They were busy folks. But unlike some of the churches, there is a motivation that is given for their works, and it is called love. Love. What was this church like at Thyatira? They loved. They loved God. They had a sincere and deep love for Jesus Christ, who is writing this letter to them. They loved their brethren. The Lord says, I know your love. They loved all men. And again, as we remember the commendation in the New Testament of how everything that we are to do is to be prompted by love. Love is to be behind every word that we speak, every deed that we do. And that was the case there in Thyatira. The Lord knew their works. He knew their love. Then He chooses another word. He says, I know about your service. I know about your service. You know, Jesus emphasized the fact that if you want to be great, you have to be a servant. Oh, there must have been a lot of servants there in the church at Thyatira. Who were they serving? Well, they were serving the same ones that they loved. It was a loving service whenever they worshiped God. It was a loving service whenever they got together for worship and they praised the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that act of loving service that caused them to reach out into the community in Thyatira to those people that were of the same trade that they were, to their friends and neighbors all around, and say, I want to teach you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was that love of service that bound them together as a congregation, serving one another. He says, I know your faith. What kind of faith? Well, not a weak faith. Not a faith that would doubt. But with a combination of all of these things, here is a firm faith that says, I am going to be identified as one of God's children. I believe. I believe in prayer. I believe that there is a heaven. I believe that there is a hell. I believe that God has given us this work to do. And we're going to do it. And we're going to do it with patience, perseverance. We're going to keep on. I think I'd like to be a part of that church. It just seems to me, with all of this commendation, that I would say, well, you know, here's really a church that is alive. They're not doing things out of habit, out of rote, but it is a matter of every time they get together, here are all of their good deeds and their service and their faith, and it is all evidenced by the great love that they have for one another. And I think, you know, what more commendation could be given? And then Jesus gives it. And what he says is that your works, the last, are more than the first. The last are more than the first. Well, who do you think of? Well, I think of the church at Ephesus. Well, the church at Ephesus had some things to be commended, but do you remember what the Lord says about their love? He says, you've left your first love. That was not true of the church in Thyatira. Do you know what? They had been working so hard in the service that God had given them to carry out, that they say, we need to do more. We just need to do more. We need to do more deeds. We need to do more service. We need to show our love more. We need to grow in faith. And the Lord said, you know, I'm looking right at you, and I'll tell you what. You are a growing group of Christians. You're doing more now than you did when you first started out. I want to be a part of that church. But I got to keep reading what it's saying. And I have such a hard time in these letters because the condemnation, it just causes me to wonder. Now, Lord, how can you do all of these things? How can you be all of this? And yet, uh-oh. No, you're not perfect after all. Here is something that is commendable in a large segment of the church in Thyatira, so much so that it characterized the entire group. But you know what? They had one of the most evil people. She was a woman. They had one of the most evil women there in the congregation that you can't imagine. She called herself a prophetess. You know what her name was? Jezebel. Now, nevertheless, if you're at verse 20 in your New Testament, Revelation 2 and verse 20, nevertheless, I've got a few things against you because you allow. Now, maybe if you're looking at the King James, it says you suffer. But that's not what that word would mean today. They weren't enduring pain. They were allowing that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach. Wow. Here is a prominent woman. What's she doing? Oh, she's going around teaching. Oh, maybe she's not in the pulpit. Maybe we wouldn't say, no, that's not what it is saying. But I'll tell you, she's as busy with her evil as the majority of them are busy with their good. And she is teaching, and she's doing something else. She's seducing. Trickery. She is teaching and she is seducing my servants to do what? To commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, now then, that was indeed going on in other cities in Asia, and it was indeed going on in other churches. We've read about the prophet, Balaam. We've read about the Nicolaitans, and it seems like that all over Asia, maybe under different guises, maybe with different false teachers in the congregations, they did not have any good in mind. Was her name really Jezebel? Well, I don't know. I have to be honest with you and say, if that was the name my parents gave me, I'd change it. I say, no, call me Lizzie or something. Don't call me Jezebel. But Jezebel fits. Whatever her real name was, I am persuaded that there was such a person. The whole cult, if you want to call it that, that whole following of going after sexual immorality, of worshiping idols, it did not just belong to the trade guilds. It did not just belong to people in the world. But here was a person that was identified initially as a Christian. And we would say, well, you know, she's only a woman. Surely, since she won't be a public teacher, she won't be an elder, she won't occupy some public office, she won't do much harm. Oh, but she was doing all kinds of harm to the church there. And the point is, after all of this commendation, how could they allow that to go on? I don't know, it's an incongruity, we would say. But you know, it's a warning. Oh, it's a warning to Churches of Christ today. It's a warning to Courthouse. What is the warning? You be on the lookout, first of all. Not spying on one another, but you be sober, you be vigilant, and you always be watching so that if there is someone who begins to teach something that is false, that is wrong, that is immoral, that you will not tolerate it, you will not allow it. First of all, in kindness to correct that individual or those individuals or that group, but to not allow that to go on. I want to skip down a little bit because there is something that is said about this woman's teaching. If you come to verse 24, and I've thought about this a great deal. He says, "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden." What else was this woman Jezebel teaching? How do you go about taking pure Christians, those that have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, those who have been taught about the evil of sexual immorality, of idolatry, how do you seduce people like that? Well, the devil is sure clever, isn't he? The devil is sure clever. And here he's using this woman that is designated as Jezebel. What do you think is involved? Well, what I envision is this. This woman says, how do you know that's wrong? How do you know it's wrong to commit fornication? Have you ever committed fornication? Well, no. Well, you will never, ever really know about this sin unless you engage in it. And it won't hurt you. It won't hurt you, you see, because you're just doing that with your body. But with your mind, you're still pure. You're sanctified. You're saved by the grace of God. But you see, if you will engage in this, anybody ever told you, how will you know that R-rated movies are wrong unless you see one? Have you ever been told that? Here, you're such a goody-goody. You're saying to people, don't do this and don't do that. How do you know it's so bad? Have you tried it out yourself? The depths of Satan. The depths of Satan. I wonder if we shouldn't just take this woman, Jezebel, out and break her neck. Shall we do that? You ever feel that way about a false teacher? You say, what a skunk. Let's give them a good beating. Let's get rid of them. I'll tell you, my Lord amazes me. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent. What? An evil woman like that? Why do you want to give her time, Lord? Don't you see how much evil she has done? Don't you see how deceitful she is? I gave her time to repent. But she did not. Well, we've talked to that person, and they just keep on doing the same thing. There's nothing we can do, is there? Well, the Lord, we can learn a lot, can't we? He said, I gave Jezebel time to repent, and she would not. So, what's going to happen? I'm going to punish her. I'll cast her. This is a figure, I know that. I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. It is evident, as we mentioned in the beginning, not everybody fell for the teaching of Jezebel. The church should never have allowed her to teach and seduce God's servants. But not everybody agreed with her. And so, in verse 24, "Now to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I'll put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have, till I come." Now then, the promises. He who overcomes, and I know you're saying right now, "Brother Gene, I want that to be me." Whatever temptations are out there in the world, whatever false teacher in the church may come along, I don't want to fall for their trickery. I don't want to be seduced by them. He who overcomes and keeps my works till the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. Now, if you're familiar with the second Psalm, you're familiar with the quotation here that he will rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as it is talking about the successful reign of Christ. And saints will reign with him, the first promise. "I also have received from my Father, and I'll give him the morning star." The Bible commentators are divided here because, first of all, Jesus is referred to as the morning star. And so some say, well, the promise is that we will have the Lord ourselves in that eternal abode in heaven. Others say, no, just as the morning star, you get up early of the morning if it isn't cloudy, and there is that bright star that is shining. What is it heralding? What is its message? A bright new day. A bright new day. Either one of those figures, either one of those promises will fit. I'll give him the morning star. He who has an ear. Have you got an ear? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I thank God for the letter to Thyatira. If you want to be a subject of the gospel tonight, to be obedient to the Lord, to promise that you will serve him with purity, with faith, with love, and with service, we want to encourage you to be baptized, to put on Jesus. And if you're weakening in your faith, we want to encourage you.